All right. Amen. Well, let me start off with a little bit of a question that I think many of you already know. And that is, what would you do if you saw, let's say me, I'll throw myself under the bus, we're out soul winning, and somebody comes up and says, hey, you're not allowed to knock any of these doors here. And they just keep following us, and they try to stop us from giving the gospel. Now, what would you do in that situation if I caused that person to go blind? If I caused that guy to just go blind or gal to go blind, and they couldn't find where they were going, and we just left them and went on about our business, how would you feel? Would you say that's a kind act? Would you be upset? How would you feel about that? Now, we're going to answer that question here about three quarters of the way through the sermon, but I just wanted to start off with that and put that in your mind to let you chew on that and think about that for a moment. Now, the title of the sermon is this: How Kind Do I Have to Be? How kind do I have to be? Now, what inspired this sermon is just my noticing lately of a lot of people out soul winning saying, you know, when we ask them, hey, you know, if you were to die today, are you sure you're going to heaven? Or what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? Something along those lines. What we're hearing almost every single day is people saying, yeah, I'm pretty sure. And what you have to do is be kind to your neighbor. You know, that's part of it. Be kind, be kind. You drive around these streets, especially around here, within a 1 mile radius of this building here, you're going to see these signs, right? Be kind. I won't go back to the 1950s easily. You're not going to, you're going to have to drag me back to the 1950s. Be kind, you know, whatever that means. I've been seeing those a lot lately. But of course, you know those signs that say be kind, what usually follows? Science is real, woman's rights are human rights, you know, all this liberal left-wing garbage that typically follows. And so all that to say this, that the devil has launched a very well-calculated psychological attack on not only the world, but Christian people, okay? Now, we're going to talk, obviously, about kindness. We're going to understand, really, in the sermon, what our role is and how we function in the world with unbelievers. How are we supposed to treat them? Is there a difference? Is there a spectrum? We're going to answer all of those questions tonight from the Bible, okay? So we're in Proverbs chapter number 19. Look down at verse number 22. Proverbs 19, verse 22, it says this: the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So, first part of the verse, the desire of a man is his kindness. Now, we all desire kindness from one another. I mean, I don't think anybody would disagree with that. We all desire kindness. We're all happy to be kind one to another. That's pretty self-explanatory. But what I think this proverb is really trying to tell us is, yeah, there's definitely a time and a place to be kind. However, give me a poor man any day over a liar. Okay, think about that for a second. Give me a poor man any day over a liar. Now, if we're supposed to be kind to every single person on the planet, my question is, why is this verse in the Bible? It must be a doctrine. There must be more to this than what we initially see here in just this verse, and I'm going to show you that there is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So you can lose your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And let's start this off here. And what I want to do is I just want to kind of go through the Bible here and take a look at how we function in the world that we're in. Okay, it's not like we're Old Testament Israel where everybody was Israel and everybody's just, you know, under one banner and has one king and there's one religion and it's the religion of God. Okay, we're mixed in with the heathen on a daily basis. Now, obviously, when we come together like this for church, it's such a relief. It's such a great time, and we get to refresh one another and things of that nature. But most of our time is spent outside of here with the world. And so, therefore, the Bible's got a lot of wisdom for us, and I think it's imperative that we understand how to act in the world with unbelievers. So let's start this off here and take a look. Look down 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And look at what Paul says. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay? And we don't have time to completely do a thorough breakdown of this, but he's not saying like, yeah, you know, it's I could just do whatever I want. It's great for me to just go. I can do drugs if I want. I can break the law if I want. That's not what he means here. There's a certain liberty that we have as Christians, okay? But not everything is wise. Not everything that we do edifies one another, meaning not everything that we get involved in is the best choice. Look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Okay, this is the mind of Christ that we read about in when we studied through Philippians, verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Okay, and this is where we kind of start to get off here. I mentioned this in the past. You know, that it's okay to go to the store and buy your food, okay? It's you don't have to look for just a Christian grocer. You don't have to just, you know, stick to the Israeli, you know, Jewish kosher type, you know, diet or anything like that, okay? So what Paul's saying, hey, you know, we don't want to be legalistic about things. So whatever's sold in the shambles, in the marketplace, eat, asking no questions. Look what he says next. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, so everything belongs to the Lord. Now, obviously, there's other things we could preach off of verse 25 and start talking about meat sacrificed to idols and why we should avoid that, okay? But we don't have time to get into that. Now, look at verse 27. He says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Now, the reasoning for this here is if you ask and they say, oh, yeah, I sacrifice this to my God, you know, whatever it is, the Seahawks or, you know, my God, this rim fan or whatever it is, okay, the wise thing to do at that point is to say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and leave, okay, because you don't want people at that table, you don't want people that are watching you to be like, oh, well, he's supposed to be a Christian, so this must just be okay. There's no difference between him and us, and so it's all good, and therefore we bring shame on Christ. But what I want you to see here is the beginning of the verse. Look what he says. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Okay. So there are times in our lives where we're working with people, they're not saved, they might just be unbelievers, not necessarily devils or anything like that, but just might be your coworkers, might be a nice neighbor, you know, might be a family member, you know, somebody who's not saved. And they might say, hey, you know, would you mind coming over for dinner or would you like to maybe go to our company picnic or whatever, okay? And if you feel like, okay, you know, maybe I'll go, maybe, you know, I don't want to offend this person or whatever, it doesn't sound too bad or bad at all, you know, I can go. Okay, this is the wisdom, what you would do in that situation. So what I'm trying to say here is that once in a while, unbelievers might invite you to something that's like a dinner or something non-harmful, and it's okay for you to go and do that, okay, as long as you follow the wisdom that really is spoken of in these verses and afterwards. Now hold that thought for a second and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, okay? So we don't want to get so legalistic that we're like, you know, I don't even want to talk to somebody who's not saved. Like my coworkers at work, I won't even mention anything. I'm not talking to them. You know, we don't want to like put them down constantly. Okay. That's basically what he's saying. We want to maintain balance. In other words, we want to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Okay. That's the most basic thing to start this off. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. As we're going through life here, as we're navigating our way through this world and we're running into people that believe not, our mindset is always, hey, are my actions going to do something that causes this person not to believe or look at Christ negatively? Okay, that's the idea here. But there is another group of people that are unbelievers, and we're going to get to that here in a second, and there is a different formula for these people. Now, regarding unbelievers in general, okay, 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 14. And trust me, this is all going to come together at the end. You're going to see how this relates to being kind and how kind that we have to be. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So you can see that contrast there. You have righteousness, okay? We are righteous, not because we're something special, but because God has given that to us. Now, somebody who hasn't received that yet or somebody who has rejected that, that's different. That's unrighteous, okay? So you can see that contrast there. And then he says, what communion, okay? What fellowship hath light with darkness? And the answer is rhetorical. The answer is none. Okay, but what is the command here? Be ye not unequally yoked together. What does yoked mean? Well, what's a yoke in the Bible? Keep your place there and go forward in your New Testament to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. So what is a yoke? That basically means attached. So for example, in the Old Testament, you know, you're reading about Elisha, okay? Elisha the prophet, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So a yoke was a device that would hold these animals in line, hold them together so that they could move in formation, okay? So you would take, let's just say, you've got six cows, or let's say you got 12, okay? A yoke would be a device that keeps them all in line and that you could basically walk them down a field or something of that nature. So I would say it means to be attached, and we're not to be attached to unbelievers, okay? This is why if somebody comes to me and they're like, hey, you know, I just met this person, you know, I know I've been coming to church for a while, I'd like you to do the wedding. I'm like, great. Is the person saved? I'm like, well, no, but I'm hoping that in the future that's going to happen. I'm not doing the wedding because the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, okay? I just won't do the wedding. I would advise against it. But this goes much deeper than just that as well. We don't want to be attached. We don't want to allow ourselves to be emotionally attached to people that are not saved. And I know what some people might think. You might be thinking, wow, this is kind of cult-like. This is harsh. This is what the Word of God says. I mean, how much more clear can you get? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, you say, well, I live in a house and there's unbelievers. It is what it is, okay? I'm not saying you got to kick them out. I'm not saying you have to do anything negative to them. I'm not saying, you know, don't be kind to them. I'm not saying that at all, okay? I'm just saying you need to make sure that your priorities are right and that God comes first and they come second. That's the idea, okay? God comes first. And what comes with God? Well, the Word of God, where you stand, doctrine, church, soul winning, all of these things that we do for God, those come first. So if these people that are not believers that you are maybe attached to in family or you're in a living situation or a marriage or something like that, obviously you want to try to get that in the best possible light that you can, but it's not always possible, okay? But the idea is that you got to be careful not to let that take you away from God. That's what he's saying here. Be ye not unequally yoked together. So if you're in this situation, what you want to do is try to get them equal and to understand your position and why you do the things that you do. Now, just a quick verse here to kind of help you understand this idea of yoke. Okay, look at what Paul says here to the Philippians in chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Cynthia, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Okay, there's that word again, but it's attached to another word, yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Okay, so who do we want our yoke fellows to be? Well, you want them to be believers. You want them to be Christians. And here we see a very clear passage that takes the word yoke and combines it with fellow. Okay, so who do we want to be yoked up to? Who do we want the fellows, people, to be attached with? Well, obviously, it's God's people. And here in this passage, you can clearly see it's people that helped Paul preach the gospel, that labored in doctrine, labored in preaching the gospel, went soul winning, okay? He describes them as yoke fellows. So hopefully that just kind of helps you to understand what he's talking about here a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which you can go back to. So he says, don't be unequally attached. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It will only damage you in the end if you allow it to continue. And again, you know, when it comes to marriage, I've got a whole separate strategy to make this work. It obviously comes from the Bible. You know, the Bible says that if a person's in an unequally yoked marriage, that the person who's saved, as long as they have a good conversation, meaning, you know, they're walking in the new man, that person, that other person's going to notice that and they're going to see that, and it's possible they'll get saved. Okay, so, but that's a subject for another day. Now look at verse 15, 2 Corinthians 6. Look down at verse number 15. So he continues on this and he says this. He says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, with Belial, however you want to say it, both are fine. Okay? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now the word infidel is interesting, and that's where things are going to change a little bit here. Okay, so we have so far, we have unbelievers. We know now by comparing 1 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 6, kind of how we ought to be. Okay, if they bid us to partake in something, you know, for example, you know, sometimes I get invited to a work function. You know, it might be making something or, you know, playing some golf or something like that. It's like, okay, I'll go to that. You know, it's not a problem. But I'm not going to be like, hey, you know, afterwards, you want to come over to my house and I'm show you everything I've got and basically pull a Hezekiah. You know, I'm not going to do that, okay? Because I don't want to get myself in a situation to where I'm going to get attached to these people. It's not wise. It's not okay. So again, 1 Corinthians 10, hey, if somebody bids you and they don't believe and it's not going to bring, you know, reproach on Christ, hey, you know, behave, just watch, be careful, but, you know, go ahead and go. 2 Corinthians 6, he tells us we don't want to be yoked. We do not want to be attached to unbelievers. Now look at verse 15 again. Okay, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? So he's stepping it up now. You see that? What concord, what fellowship, what communion does Christ, in other words, what does Christ have in common with the devil? Okay, because that's basically who Belial is. And then look what he says next. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, the word infidel there is much stronger than just your average, ordinary, unbeliever, unsaved person. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read for you 1 Timothy 5:8, which says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So what does that mean, worse than an infidel? Well, obviously, if somebody neglects their family, the Bible says, and Paul told Timothy, hey, that guy is worse than an unbeliever, worse than what an infidel is. Now, in the Muslim world, you know, they refer to us as infidels. That's thrown around a lot. Oh, you're an infidel, you're an infidel. But you would use this word infidel in a very strong type language situation to describe people that are just adamantly opposed to what we believe, adamantly opposed to the doctrines of Christ. And it's clear by the passage because, again, look at the beginning of the verse. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? So you have Christ and then Satan. Or what part hath he that believeth, who corresponds with the word Christ, we're in Christ, with an infidel, okay? That word infidel corresponds with Belial or the devil, okay? And so what are we supposed to do in this situation? Well, obviously, we don't want to have anything to do with these people at all. I'm not going to go out of my way to be kind. Now, at your places of work and in your communities, you're going to have these people. They're going to be at your places of employment. You might have them in your family, and you need to know how to deal with them. Okay, now, obviously, we all know this. You know, it's always better if you could just avoid, you know, what we believe, if you can avoid these subjects, especially if it's going to turn into just this knockdown, drag-out type fight. However, you know, you definitely, I don't care if this person's funny. I don't care if this person is related to you. Okay, you have a different family once you're saved. You're in the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of all things, the Bible says. And it's very clear here that we are not to attach ourselves to infidels, people that are just adamantly opposed to what we believe. Now look at verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now look at this. For ye are the temple of the living God. Okay? And what if somebody comes up to you and says, oh, no, you're not the temple of God, but the Jews are going to build the temple, and that's the temple of God. I say, I believe the Bible. For ye, who's the ye? Infidels or believers? It's believers. Pay attention. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we have to remember this. We have to understand something, that we who are saved are the temple of God, and God dwells among us. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. We're told in Ephesians 4 not to quench the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it brings reproach on Christ. It affects how people see the truth, and we don't want to go down that road. Verse 17. Wherefore, okay, so what is wherefore? What does that mean? He's coming to a conclusion here. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So again, goes back to your priorities. Christ is the head of the church. We're in Christ. Things pertaining to God come first. Now you have to decide what category to place these unbelievers in. Are they just regular unbelievers, you know, just living their lives? Maybe they want to, you know, have a meal with you. Maybe they want to sit at your table at lunch. Maybe they just want to, I don't know, sell something at your garage sale. You know, something along those lines. Just something kind of basic, something what I call arm's length type stuff. Okay, just an arm's length relationship. Okay, that's fine. Be careful. Do not allow yourself to get yoked. Do not allow yourself to get attached. Okay, but then you have a different category of unbelievers, and they are infidels. Okay, they are bad people, and we want absolutely nothing to do with them. And again, some of these people can be hilarious. Some of these people can be smooth talkers. Some of these people are very good at manipulation, and you need to understand who you're dealing with, okay? So don't let yourself get attached to them. And God says he will receive you. You say, well, I thought I was already saved. You are saved. Okay? But if you want to grow in grace, knowledge, and truth, you ought to obey the word of God and do what the Bible says. Verse 18, look what he says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So hopefully that's kind of clear on our relationships with the world. Okay, it's understanding what category of unbeliever you're dealing with. And of course, just remembering, don't get attached. Do not allow yourself to get attached to these people. Now let's move on to this definition here of neighbor. Okay, go to Joshua, all the way back to the Old Testament. Go to Joshua chapter number 9. We're going to look at something real quick and go right back to the New Testament. We're going to go to Hebrews. So we're going to kind of go back and forth between the Old and New Testaments this evening. Go to Joshua chapter number 9. And let's just get a basic definition of what the word neighbor means. Because what we're constantly being told today is you got to be kind to your neighbor if you want to get to heaven. Now, obviously, that has nothing to do with being saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's it. It's simple. Okay? We know that. But what Christians just don't seem to understand is how to operate in the world. Okay? How kind do we have to be with people? Now, Joshua chapter number 9, there's a situation here where Joshua is taking charge. He's leading the children of Israel into the promised land, and there's these guys that come up. Okay, they hear how Israel's just been steamrolling nations. Okay, and these people are worried. And they actually live near where the Israelites are living. They live near them. They live kind of amongst them. But they're not of Israel. Okay, again, you're back in the Old Testament here. And so they come up with this plan to pretend like they've come from a long journey and are just out of food and water and they just need help. And they what they do is they trick Joshua and the elders into making a covenant not to destroy them. And then what happens is Joshua finds out that these people are not who they said they were. They're actually their neighbors. So let's take a look at some here. Just basic definition, Joshua 9, verse 16. It says, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Okay, so there you see the word neighbors used in the Bible. Now keep in mind the context here. You have the nation of Israel and they're going around, they're trying to take over the promised land that God has given them, and they have neighbors. So you have the nation of Israel and then you have their neighbors or those that are next to them. Okay. Now, what is commonly being taught today and pushed in school, media, churches, just everybody seems to be saying this except for people that read the Bible, okay, is they're saying you have to love your neighbor no matter what. If it's Jeffrey Dahmer, you got to love him. If it's a sodomite, you got to love him. The question I have is that true? Is that true? What does the Bible say? Well, let's take a look. Go to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. So 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and while you're turning to Hebrews 8, I'm just going to tell you a quick story. I told this on Sunday, but I want to mention this again because I think it really applies here. So something to always keep in mind, okay? Old Testament Israel, okay? Old Testament Israel. There, your neighbor, obviously, as an Israelite, was just the next person over, okay? Somebody who was next to you, whether they lived next to you or they're the next tribe, or whatever, but somebody in that nation. Now, Israel itself, obviously, is going to have neighboring nations, okay? Just like we have neighboring nations. We have Canada to the north, we have Mexico to the south, okay? So we get that. It's very basic, okay? I shouldn't even have to say that, but I had to say that. We understand that. Now, in Old Testament Israel, okay, keep this in mind, just because you were born there doesn't mean you were saved, doesn't mean you were born again. Yes, collectively, they were the people of God. No doubt about that. Collectively, as a whole, they were the people of God. But that doesn't mean that they were saved. It's always been about what? It's always been about regeneration over race. It's always been that way. And I mentioned in 2 Chronicles 19 how we read a story about King Jehoshaphat and how during his reign, he reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah. And there was a guy by the name of Ahab, very wicked king. He reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel, which was made up of 10 tribes. Okay, now collectively, that's all Israel, but it's divided. You have the southern kingdom of Judah. You have the northern kingdom of Israel. Jehoshaphat had an issue, and he liked to be ecumenical. He liked to be friends with the kings of the north, and God rebukes him for that. Now, after the death of King Ahab, a prophet by the name of Jehu actually rebukes Jehoshaphat and says this. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to what he says. It says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? See, during Jehoshaphat's time, Ahab and his people, a lot of them, obviously his wife Jezebel, hated God, hated the Lord. And what's interesting here is that the prophet from God said, shouldest thou help the ungodly? Okay? Now again, people say, well, yeah, you should because that's being kind and we're supposed to be kind to everyone. Well, not according to God. Not according to the Bible. You know what Jehoshaphat does right after that? Right after he gets rebuked, he goes up to the northern kingdom of Israel and he gets people saved. He gets his neighbors saved. Now, why does he have to do that? Because just because you were born in Israel does not mean that you were saved spiritually. You have to be born again. It's always been that way. And I'm saying that again so that this in passage here will make more sense to you. Let's read it. Okay, so now we have a very basic definition of what neighbor is. Somebody who's nigh unto you, somebody who's next to you. Okay. Now the idea here, what people say today, oh, you're not a real Christian if you don't love your neighbor. Your next door neighbor, if he's a pedophile, a minor attractive person, you're supposed to love him. Okay, that is not true. That is not what the Bible says, and that is not what these verses mean. Hebrews 8, look at verse 10. So he says this. He says, for this covenant, so he's repeating what God says here, for this covenant, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews here is quoting an Old Testament passage, and then he says this, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay? For this is the covenant, verse 10. Okay? Now, what covenant is that? The third covenant, like the dispensationalists say? There's only two covenants. You have the old one and the new one, which is better than the old one. That's what the Bible says. Verse 11. What is this? Look what this says. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. See that there? In the New Testament, something is different than in the Old Testament. What is it? Well, in Old Testament Israel, they had to get their neighbors saved because, again, just because you're born in the land didn't mean you were saved. In New Testament Israel, which is made up of every believer in the world, right? We don't have to preach to our neighbor because you have to be born again to get into the Israel of God. So that's the difference here, okay? So I bring that up and I say that because you need to know that and understand that so that when you read all these verses in the Bible about neighbors, you can understand context. Okay, you can understand what is being talked about. Now, go to Psalm chapter number 80. Psalm chapter number 80. And let's take a look at verse number 6. Psalm chapter number 80, verse 6. So the Bible says this, Psalm 80, verse 6. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Okay, now why is the writer of Psalm chapter 80, verse 6 concerned about being made strife and having little skirmishes with his neighbors? Because it's not profitable. Okay, it's not desirable. We want to get along with our neighbors, unbelievers, with the neighbors to your left and right. Obviously, we get that. We understand that. But then look what he says next. He's making a distinction here. And our enemies laugh among themselves. So again, his neighbors. What does he mean there? Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors. Well, he's talking again about the neighboring nations. So when Israel disobeys God and they start going through their cycles of discipline, what you'll find is that God will often raise up their neighbors to put them under oppression. And so the writer here is just basically acknowledging that and saying, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. So obviously this needs to be changed. And his prayer and hope is that this would go away, that people's hearts would go back to God and God would restore peace with their neighbors, and of course, put their enemies under their footstool. Now, go to Matthew chapter number 5. And so, off that verse there, I would say this. Some of our neighbors can be good for basic exchange, and some of our neighbors are our enemies. Okay? And not only that, they're not only our enemies, but some of them are the enemies of God. Okay? And so, we're going to talk about that. That's coming up here. You say, what's a basic exchange there? Well, again, these arm's length relationships, okay? We want to maintain them because you never know when that door might fly open for you to get in there and preach the gospel to that person. If you've been behaving yourself according to wisdom, you walk in wisdom towards them that are without, okay, a door might get opened unto you and you might be able to give them the gospel, or you might be introduced to somebody that they know and be able to get them saved and in church. The opportunities are endless if you have that mindset, okay? So that's what he's saying there. That's why in that psalm, he's like, it's not a good thing that our enemies are striving with us, and definitely not a good thing that our enemies are laughing at us. That is the last thing that we want. So on that topic, enemies, let's talk about that, because we have two types. We have our personal enemies, and then we have our enemies that hate God. So let's see what the Bible says about both of these. Let's talk about our personal enemies. And what you're going to find is our personal enemies, sometimes they can be in church. Sometimes they can be saved people. If you don't believe me, you know, some of these Facebook groups that have new IFB people in them, you'll find people that don't like each other in there. They're beefing with each other, and they become kind of enemies, okay? And I'm not getting involved in that. I'm just simply saying that that's the case. You know, just because someone's saved and has the Holy Ghost doesn't mean you're going to get along with them. Okay, it doesn't mean that, but there's a protocol and there is a way we need to behave in that circumstance. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, verse 43, look what it says. This is Jesus preaching to the people here. He says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And people quote this to us all the time out here, all the time. They'll say, Jesus changed the Old Testament. He changed the Bible, changed the Word of God. Now you got to be kind to everyone, all enemies. They just throw a blanket over all enemies. Okay? What do we do here? We rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Let's keep reading here because that's not what he's saying. I'll tell you what he's saying here in a minute. Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Now, who is he talking to here? Is he talking to a group of heathens? Or is he talking to people in the nation of Judea, which is basically a province of the Roman government? I think you understand who he's talking to here. He's talking to the Jews. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." And that's not to say this doesn't apply. This definitely applies to us. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Okay? This is definitely great wisdom, and this is what we need to do. There's no debating this. This is very obvious here, okay? Now, the question is, what's going on and what's going to happen after this? What's going to happen after this sermon, a couple years after this was preached? Okay, I talked about it on Sunday. You're going to have the transfer of the kingdom of God. It goes from this physical nation to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, which are what? believers. What Jesus is doing here is he's getting the Jews, he's getting the believers here ready for the new nation. Okay? See, back in Old Testament Israel, it was Israel against everyone. And God was in charge, and he had the judges, or he had the kings and prophets, and that was it. Okay? And it was them against the world. Now, they were supposed to be the light of the world. They were supposed to be the salt of the earth. They dropped the ball on that. God knew that was going to happen. We're not a plan B. We've talked about that. But what you have to understand is those days were pretty much already gone here, and they were going to go completely away. That's why we talked about what we talked about on Sunday. Okay, so you have to understand that. So he's trying to let these guys know, you're going from being a people where you all have the same religion and the same customs and the same traditions to basically being part of the real nation of God, but scattered and mixed amongst the heathen, and you're not going to be able to have the same viewpoint that you have now, that it's us against the Gentiles. Now it's going to be different. So look at verse 45. He says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Okay, so we understand that it is God that exposes evil. Look at verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Okay, and if you know anything about the publicans or the Pharisees, you know, the Sadducees, you'll know that they're legalistic. And they were very racist, okay? They were like, you know, oh, are you eating with a Gentile? How dare you? Oh, you shouldn't do stuff like that, okay? Jesus is trying to get them in the right frame of mind and letting them know, look, you're going to be mixed in with the heathen. Make the most of it. Do this wisely. Why? So that you can get them saved, so that you can bring them into the kingdom. You're not going to be able to do that if you just have this Jim Jones type mentality, okay? And if anybody wants the family recipe, I've got some Kool-Aid in the back. No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. All right, look at verse number 46. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Verse 47. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans So again, we want to be able to have these relationships because we're already mixed in with the world. We're near unbelievers all the time, but you have to do it wisely. You don't let yourself get attached. You do not become yoked with these people. I'm telling you, it's a bad idea. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect. Okay, he's not saying perfect and never sin. He's talking about being complete. Okay, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So in other words, be Christ-like, be God-like. Okay. Now again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about our personal enemies here. Okay, that's what we've read thus far. Verse 43, verse 48. Whether our personal enemies are, unfortunately, God forbid, in the church, or just in the kingdom of God, or they're just from people that aren't, you know, super reprobate or reprobate at all. They're just unbelievers. Okay. The best thing to do with those guys is to try to pray for them and be kind to them, be nice to them, because you never know where that's going to go. And let me back that up with Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter number 12 real quick. Romans chapter number 12. And in Romans chapter number 12, you're going to see some of the same concepts that Jesus talked about, but you're actually also going to see the end goal here. You're going to see the main benefit of actually doing good to these people, to your enemies. Romans 12, verse 16. Look at what Paul tells the Romans, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So you don't want to have these cliques. Okay? You don't want to have these cliques where you got this one group of people and they're just minding all these high things and looking down on people that maybe be let, maybe they're less educated, maybe they're a babe in Christ. Okay, we want to all be of one mind. We want to edify one another so that we can grow and continue to be better at evangelizing the lost. Verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay, so we want to be honest in the world. We want to be honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible. Now understand this, if it be possible. Why does it start off that way? Because what he's about to tell you is not always possible. So he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So if you follow this advice, you're going to be able to live peaceably most of the time. Okay, but probably not 100% of the time. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now this is a hard one. This is a hard one. It's a hard one for me. I'm sure it's a hard one for you. When people do wrong, it's like, man, I just really want to catch them outside. Like, I just really, you know, I'm just telling you, this is how I feel sometimes. I'm like, you better hope, you know? And then I read this and I'm like, man, we got some work to do, don't we? Got some work to do. Okay, but obviously we want to be, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. We don't want to avenge ourselves. God is the placeholder for vengeance. He will execute it. Look at verse 20. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt, and here it is, heap coals of fire on his head. Okay, this is maturity. This is the maturity that Jesus was trying to get across in the Sermon on the Mount. You say, yeah, it is so hard for me to do good to those that have been persecuting and lying about me and saying all this stuff. And it is. It's hard. It's hard for all of us. It's difficult. However, okay, just because you're following this and you wind up doing something nice for these people, that doesn't mean you're weak. Okay, you're actually burning them. You're actually burning them, and God's okay with it. Look what it says. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That is what it says. Okay? And who knows? Maybe those coals will be enough to burn out the pride and the stupidity that these people are facing, and they might just actually get right with God or actually listen to what you have to say. You never know. But this is the formula that we need to follow. Now look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, this all goes back to Colossians 4, 5, which is walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Okay, time is short, so we ought to make the most of it. And the best thing that we can do to our personal enemies, whether they're saved or lost, is to follow this advice, follow this wisdom. If you could just remember, don't get attached, and is what I'm about to do going to bring shame on Christ? Okay, you have that, those two things in mind, you're going to be okay. But let's answer the question that I posed to you guys at the beginning of the sermon. Go to Acts 13, Acts chapter number 13. We're getting close to being done. Acts 13. So how kind do I have to be? Well, I think what we've read so far definitely answers some of the question. Now, to go back to the statement that I opened up with, which was, what would you do if you saw me out soul winning and apartment manager, right? No soliciting, get out. And they just start screaming and they're trying to prevent us from giving the gospel. Okay, and what would you do if you just saw me? I had the power. God gave me the power and I just, boom, caused that person to go blind. Now, I know everybody in here would be like, yeah, that's right. That's what you get, right? That's what you do. Okay. You pose that question to a new evangelical and they're going to say, that is not okay. That is unkind and that brings reproach on Christ and we should not do stuff like that. That's hateful. That's mean. Well, unfortunately for you, the Apostle Paul did just that. Let's take a look at it. So in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, we learn of a guy, and his name is, he's got kind of a weird name, his name is Bar-Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he's a sorcerer and a false prophet. And so Paul and Barnabas are headed towards Paphos, and they run into this clown, okay? But somebody wants to get saved, okay? And this guy's trying to get in the way of that. Now, let's move on here. So we talked about our personal enemies and how kind we ought to be with them. But what about the enemies of God? Look at verse 7. Start there. So about this guy, Bar-Jesus, it says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here are these two guys. You got the Apostle Paul, you got Barnabas coming through. Okay, they've been tearing it up. They've been getting people saved. They've been doing all kinds of works for God. And this deputy of this country, he hears about this. Okay, but he's got a little problem. He's got this sorcerer next to him. And that guy doesn't think it's a good idea that he hear the word of God. Now, this happens all the time out soul winning. Maybe not all the time, but more often than I'd like to admit. Look at verse 8. It says this, but Elymas the sorcerer, so this is that Bar-Jesus that we read about, or that I just mentioned, rather, in verse 6, okay? But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away, this is key, the deputy from the faith. How do we respond to people that want to turn other people away from the faith? These are the enemies of God. I'll prove it to you. Verse 9, what does Paul do? What does Saul do? It says, then Saul, who is or also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and just loved him to bits. And just said, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, brother. We're all in this together. Oh, that's not what it says? Hold on. All right. Been a long day. What does he say? Verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You know what? That is a rhetorical question. Children of the devil are implacable. Do you know what that means? It means that they are impossible to placate. They are impossible to please. You cannot please these people. You cannot reason with these people because they're dogs. Say, oh, that's pretty harsh. Go read Romans chapter 1. Understand the Bible and be okay with what it says. This is the word of God. This is what Paul does when someone tries to stop another person from being saved. He calls him a child of the devil. Look at verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Okay, and think about this time back then. Okay, there's no electricity, there ain't no abundance of stores and clothing and bathrooms and all the things that you and I take for granted every day. To be blind back then was, I mean, almost a death sentence, almost. Okay, not quite, but I mean, this here is more severe than maybe what you think if you just read right through it, okay? Not only does Paul make this guy blind, but he's literally going to complicate this guy's life in a very harsh way. Now, nobody in here would say that this is an act of kindness, okay? But what happens as a result of this action here? Does God get mad? Does Paul get rebuked? Look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, this deputy doesn't get saved because Paul makes some guy blind, okay, but because he was able to hear the word of God. He was able to hear the truth. The fact of the matter is that it's by believing only, no works. He heard the true gospel, he got saved. So what was the result? The result was righteousness. The result was a victory for the kingdom of God. Okay, now I'm not saying that we're going to go out there and start, you know, making people blind. We're going to get an assault charge and, you know, it's not good. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, you know, and rulers of wickedness in high places. We get that. We understand that. Okay, but, you know, during the startup here, while the apostles were still active, they were still operating, they were starting churches and things were new, he had this ability and he used it. Now notice he didn't like go back to a prayer closet and be like, I'm going to fast and I'm going to really think hard about this. I'm going to see what the deacons say. I'm going to see what the, you know, what all the elders say. Oh, he just did it. He just understood right away. Oh, you're trying to stop someone from getting saved? Well, you're a bad person. You're a child of the devil. And you might as well just go to hell early because there's no way you're ever going to stop doing this junk. I mean, that's basically Paul's attitude. Okay. So do we have to be kind to these people? And the answer is no. But we also ought to have enough wisdom to understand we don't want to do anything, especially in today's day and age, that's going to get us locked up because that doesn't do the kingdom of God any good either. Okay? So again, we keep it to just preaching the doctrine. We call these people out. How many people have been saved as a result of us calling out spades as spades, calling the truth for what it is? All kinds of people. Okay, somebody has to stand up and rise up and call out the evil and wickedness that we see on a day-to-day basis. Somebody's got to do it. And that somebody is going to be the people of God. Now, we're almost done here, okay? So go to Psalm chapter 139. This is the last place I'm going to have you go, and we're going to stop right here. Very familiar verses, but we're going to have to go through them anyways. So how kind do I have to be to a person? That depends on the person. Most of the time, you're going to be pretty kind. But what did we just see in Acts 13? An act of unkindness actually got somebody saved. Okay? The result was somebody got saved. And I think you'll find the same thing today. We get emails and calls all the time from people like, hey, I saw this video or somebody shared this video with me and I didn't know anything and I watched it and I'm so glad that you exposed that. I'm so glad you exposed the Seventh-day Adventists. I'm so glad that you exposed what's going on with these trans people and these sodomites and these dogs that are in our, you know, in the world today. I'm so glad that you did that because now I get it. Now I understand. We have that happen all the time and not just our church, but other churches as well. Okay, this is the way it has to be. Okay, so when someone says, you have to be kind to everyone, okay, now hopefully you understand that is not true. Not everyone. That is not what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to leave you with a man here. I'm going to leave you with a few verses from a man, obviously inspired by the Holy Ghost, who had a heart for God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And I want you to see what he says about the enemies of God here. Look at verse 19. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Okay, so even David understood this concept. People that are infidels, that hate God, that are bloody, children of the devil, depart from them. Get away from them. Keep them at double arm's length. And if you think it's not possible, make it possible. Okay? Make it possible. Verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Now look at the context here. Okay? We're talking about enemies, but we're not talking about our personal enemies. Okay? So again, you have your personal enemies, but then you have the enemies of God, which should be your enemy. They are your enemies, okay? But the protocol on how to handle them is much different than your personal enemies. So again, verse 20, for they speak, who's the they? The wicked, okay? The sons of the devil. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Now look at how David, a man after God's own heart, responds to these people in verse 21. Do not, I hate them. Now, look, this isn't Gandhi here, okay? He doesn't say, I hate the sin and not the sinner. No, I hate them. This is David saying, Lord, check me. Tell me how I'm doing here. I hate them. I hate these people with a passion. Do not, I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? This is the Christian response. This is the Christian attitude. No kindness. People say, oh, that was David's personal, private prayer language not to be mentioned by people. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. We're supposed to sing to ourselves and to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So don't ever let anybody say, well, no, that was just for the... No, if you understood your dispensations, brother, you'd understand that's just for the Jew. Again, what would happen if you go back to David's time and say, hey, Jews, depending on who you said that to, you're going to get slapped because not all Hebrews are Jews. Okay? So he says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. Now, according to Matthew chapter 5, what did Jesus tell us? Well, he told us exactly how we ought to treat our personal enemies. We don't want to just salute the brethren. We also want to be kind to the unbeliever, to them that are without. We want to walk in wisdom towards them. And by doing that, we're perfect. But here's how you get perfect as well. On the other side is you decide to follow what this says here. You be like David, okay? Say this, I hate them with perfect hatred. Now this perfect hatred, okay, you know what it doesn't do? This perfect hatred doesn't drive us to go out to the nearest sodomite club and hold up signs and draw in chalk and put on a bat costume or a frog suit or something stupid like that and yell and scream at people all day. Okay? This type of hate shouldn't drive us to go to the abortion clinics. I hate the abortion clinics with a passion. Okay? But the power is in the pew and the power is in the pulpit, the combination there of going out, edifying one another, and getting people saved. That does way more for the kingdom of God. That does way more for this country than going out there and yelling at people, driving by, or doing whatever they're doing. Okay? I hate them with perfect hatred. Okay? We can hate people without being felons and convicted criminals and wanting to hurt or actually going out and hurting people. Okay? I mean, think about this. You know, I would almost go as far as to say that even the world understands this, though they don't tell you that. Because the world, our government, to be more specific, thinks it's perfectly fine if a sodomite comes here, yells and screams, and tries to make people feel uncomfortable, or whatever it is they do. They think it's fine if he orders pizza 1,000 times. They think it's fine if they kick us out of this, kick us out of here, kick us out of there, if they mock us. That's all fine to the world. Okay? And they say, oh, that's not hatred. That's not going to, just because they don't agree with you, or just because they don't like you, or even because they hate you, that doesn't mean they're going to commit an act of violence against you. But you know what the news says about me and about this church? They say that my words or my preaching against the alphabet community is going to inspire people to take up arms. That's what they say. And that's a lie. That's a lie and a false tactic of the enemy to pervert your way of thinking. The Bible says that they're dogs. The Bible says that God hates them. The Bible says that God hates people. Okay, there are people that God hates, and there are people that we should hate as well. This is David, a man after God's own heart. This is the Bible. This isn't the Jones-inspired version. This isn't the Shield of Faith Baptist Church-inspired version. This is the King James Bible. And you know what? I'll bet you even these false versions say something similar to this. Verse 22, and we're almost done. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. You have to understand the difference. These enemies are different than your personal ones. Yes, they're yours, but they hate God. And so we treat them differently. We have nothing to do with them. We hate them. Get away from me. Don't want nothing to do with you. Verse 23, search me, O God. So after saying that, look at what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. What? Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. So when you understand what David's really saying here, he's saying, I hate people that hate you, God. I hate them. See if there's any wicked way in me. And guess what? Guess what the answer is? There's no wicked way in them. It's not wicked to hate certain people. It's not wicked to hate people that hate God. In fact, it's a loving thing to do. That's what it is. And again, look, I've said this for years. I hate mayonnaise. I don't like it at all. It's not that I don't like it. I hate it. I don't want it. I don't want it on my burger. I don't like it by mistake. I hate it. But to this day, I have never thought to go and attack a mayonnaise plant. I've never thought to go hurt people that like mayonnaise or that manufacture it. I've never signed a petition to outlaw it. I just hate it. I stay away from it. But you know what? Every once in a while, it still winds up on my stupid hamburger down at Culver's. And guess what? Sometimes I got to man up and eat it. Is there, you know, whatever, okay? Don't let the world tell you just because you hate something that, oh, that means you got a wicked heart and that means that you're going against God. That's not what this says. This is the Word of God. This is the Bible. And it's crystal clear on how we ought to handle those people. I don't have to be kind to them. So how kind do I have to be? It depends on the person, okay? It depends on the person. And there's only really a small group of people. And unfortunately, that small group of people is getting a lot of backing by the devil, and so they're at the top of the list right now almost everywhere you look. But that small group of people that hate God in this world, and unfortunately it is growing, okay, we want nothing to do with them. They're not coming in here. I'm not helping you out. I'm not doing anything for you. I look the other way. See, broke down on the road. Oh, I didn't see nothing. I'm going on down the street. Okay, I don't want to help you. I don't have to. I can have and I can develop a perfect hatred for these people. And God says it's not wicked. In fact, that is being a person after God's own heart. And look, people are going to listen to this and they're going to email and they're going to call. I can't believe what you said. You twisted the Bible. You don't understand old ancient Hebrew, blah, blah, blah. Shut up and save it because I'm just going to delete it. I'm telling you right now, I'm not answering. I'm just going to delete it. So don't even waste your time. This is the Word of God. This is what we derive doctrine from. This is what we go by. Not by what man says, not by what Joe Biden says, not by what his freak cabinet says, not by what the media says, not by what any of these people say. Go by what this book says, and we're going to be okay. You say, well, that's pretty bad. That's pretty harsh. Well, that's what you're saying to God. You tell God that. You go tell God that to his face and see how well that works out for you. How about that? Yeah, I don't think so. Of course, I know nobody in here would do that, but I have to talk to a certain crowd of people because they just love to tell me how wrong I am and whatever. So we're going to stop right there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for everything that you do for us. Just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and bring us back again safely this weekend. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.